You know, Eliza, there's a lot of things going on in the earth today.
Yes.
Not just the world, but the earth. But we, you know, God is so wonderful, and he's such a good God. And he prepares us and reveals his will and reveals his way to us so that we can know and that we can be prepared for what he does. If you didn't hear Gordon's sermon this morning, if you got a computer, you got to hear it. It was so good. But praise the Lord. It was a wonderful sermon, and he's talking about the heritage of our heritage, God is he's trying to get us back to where we should be.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
Back to where we should be.
Yes.
You know, not to where we were, but where we should be,
yes.
Where we should have been years ago. And he's calling us to come back, and he's trying to get us to that place again where we can truly be the kingdom of God in the earth, that we can truly be the light in the world that will draw all men to him. You know, that he's just doing everything he can to get the church back to the foundation that we once stood on and that he has called us to from the very beginning.
Yes.
And I have some scriptures here this evening, and some of them don't sound too good. And, you know, it's like, oh, my goodness, these are, you know, I sound like the prophet of doom here tonight. But I want us to just kind of take a look here at some things. And we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 7 tonight. And I just have a few scriptures, and I want to kind of relate those and look at these in maybe what God is saying to us, and that we can take an honest look at who we are and what state this world is in, because it is not good. It is not good at all. In Jeremiah chapter 7, and I just want to look at verse 31 right now. And it said, and they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Now you say this is a strange scripture. Well, it is a really strange scripture. But I want to, you know, he says here, you burn your sons and your daughters. And Topheth is a place just outside of Jerusalem. I did some research on this from another scripture I'm going to share later. But it's just outside of Jerusalem. But it's like a place of cremation. And actually, when it talks about the sons of Hinnom, it's talking about when they sacrifice their sons and daughters to Moloch. And you know, we often think about, you know, my first thought when I thought about this was, it was that close to Jerusalem that they did these things? You know, because you want to think, oh, this was sacred area, and they would never do anything like this. But it wasn't. It's a place close to Jerusalem, and it's a place of cremation. And when you go and you do the studies, and we're going to look at some of that this evening, it's a place where Moloch was worshipped, and they threw their sons and daughters in. But you know, and I look at this scripture, and one of the things that I thought about when I saw this, now I think about Occupy Wall Street and how people are bringing their little children to these places like this, places that are foul,
yes,
and desecrated and disgusting. And they're bringing their children, and there's little, you know, some of the places they have to separate the men and the women because of the horrible acts that are going on, and even little girls have been raped, and yet these people are bringing their children in strollers to places like this. They're sacrificing their children. They're bringing them places to burn. And one of the very first things that we saw with the Occupy Wall Street was out in California where the man run over the people, and they had a stroller and had a little baby in the stroller. But yet, why would you bring your children to such things? And, you know, in a similar but less disgusting place, when, like in Missouri, when the state capitol, when they were having all of the trouble up there, Minnesota, was it Minnesota? I was thinking it was Missouri. Minnesota. There were teachers actually taking their students to Minnesota to these things that were going on, you know, these riots and misbehavings. These are not things for children. And it is not a learning experience to take your child into a place of turmoil. You can teach children that there are bad things and good things without taking them into situations like this. And what are little children going to remember out of stuff like this? They're going to be traumatized. And you know, and it's just, and even out in California, one teacher took her class when they opened up marriage to gay people. She took her class to a wedding of a friend. It was a lesbian wedding, so that they could have this culture, they could see this. Well, what are they? They're burning our children. You know, they're burning their children. They're throwing them to the gods of this world, to have whatever, and to you know, just to say, oh, it's okay. And I love the way Gordon shared about, you know, Adam and Eve and the apple in the garden. You know, and it's okay. You know, it's all right for you to go ahead and participate in this. See, this is how life really is. You know, you really do need to occupy and say that, you know, all of the banks and all the rich people are evil. And it's okay to say that we can come up here to the Capitol building and just trash everything and say these are evil people and they don't have your best interest at heart. And it's a sad thing, but it's just almost become commonplace. Just like it was in those days when they sacrificed to Moloch. They took their children and just threw them in, just like they're doing now. Okay, let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. It's sad, but we see these things and It's just commonplace anymore. It's the way the devil really does act. I mean, these are his motives. Because what he, you know, he wouldn't just slap you in the face and, you know, and say, this is the way it needs to be. No, it's that slow, step-by-step thing. You know, he doesn't just jerk the rug out from underneath you and say this. How he just slowly leads you down the path of destruction. Yeah. It's okay. Take the kids to this. It's all right. This is a learning experience. You know, I don't want to believe that any mother or father would take their child into a situation where they knew that they were going to be molested and think it was okay. But They are totally deceived because this was going to be a learning experience. And honestly, after coming out of the 70s and the late 60s with all the protests and all the thing, you know, this is something my kids will have gone to and they will never forget it. You're darn right. There's a few kids that will never forget what happened to them there. And that is sad. That's very sad. But that's how the devil operates. He doesn't just come at you all of a sudden. He slowly walks you into this and deceives you and tells you other things until you're in the trap and you're there. And Habakkuk 2, verses 18 and 19, it says, what prophet is the image that his maker should carve it? The molten image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust it? To make mute idols? Woe to him who says to the wood, awake, to silent stones, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlain with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. You know, we have set idols in our lives all over this country. We have set the government up as a church to worship. You know, And I have done this even myself. I've said, you know, this situation is going on. Why doesn't the government step in and do something about this? You know, I'm looking to my idol. Come and fix my problem. Speak, O teacher. Arise. Don't be silent anymore. You know, and you get sucked into it so easily, you know, that the government or somebody else can fix it for me. Some other person other than Jesus. Somebody. There's got to be a program or mandate or something out there that can fix this situation for me. And it's sad because we're worshiping idols. And we've even come to the point where, you know, we want laws to protect us and to feed us, to insure us, to pay us, you know. And it's all overlaid with silver and gold and it's shiny and nice. And we bow down and say, take care of me. I worship you. You know, help me. And it's idol worship. It really is. And none of us want to have idols. We don't want to be in this situation. But we find ourselves going down the yellow brick road so easily. It's paved and it's pretty and it's nice and it's easy. And we fall into that trap where we say, oh, yes, you're the one who's going to take care of me. And this is not what God wants for us. Then let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. First Samuel chapter 8, and I'm going to start verse 5. And he says, look, for you are old. This is Israel saying to Samuel, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like a nation, like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. Give us a king. Give us somebody else to make the judgments. Give us, and we've done, and honestly, the church has done this even when we look to our denomination. Take care of us. We want a king. We want to be like all the other denominations. Make us a king who will judge over us. And you know, and what has happened even in the church to this extent that they are told what they will preach, what they will say, on what Sunday they will say it, what robes they will wear, what vestments they have on the altar. I mean, they come right down. Make for us a king. Make for us a king. And it's not good because we have backed ourselves into a corner. You know, Gordon has mentioned this several times, but even as far as like presidents are concerned, our presidents claim, every one of them since Jimmy Carter, he has said, claims to have been born again. Make for us a king. Oh, he's got to be a good. We don't look at their morals. We don't look at their policies, their lifestyle. Make for us a king. He says he's a good man. We'll go ahead. Let's vote for him. Let's vote for him. In Romans 1:22, it said, they professing to be wise, they become fools. And that's on both sides of this scale. The church has professed to be wise and says, oh, yes, but we'll follow them. And we've become fools. And in the same token, we have the boards, the heads, the presidents who profess to be Christians, who profess to be wise, but they are fools. And this is not good. You know, several weeks ago, the president's spokesman, Jay, whatever his name is, he says, the Bible says, God helps those who help themselves. And I do want you to know this very moment, God, that is not in the Bible. There is nowhere in the Word of God that says God helps those who help
themselves. My mother used to say that all the time. Bless her heart. But the Bible doesn't say that. But you know, because he comes out and he says this, and he says it with such authority, think of all the people in that room that say, oh, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. It must be true. It's in the Bible. They profess to be wise, but they're fools. And it's sad. It is so sad because this is not what God wants for us. We need revival in our land. We need revival. Revival brings conviction of sin. And there is definitely a lack of conviction of sin in this country. You know, and we need conviction of sin. Let's turn over to John 16. I shared this a couple weeks ago with the intercessors, just this little part of this. But, you know, the Holy Spirit was, God gave us the Holy Spirit to help us and to lead us and to show us what we need to do. And we need revival because we need a conviction of sin to fall on the earth again and to come and make us recognize not all of these things, but that we need God. You know, we have substituted God with so many things. We need God. And the only thing I believe that's going to bring God back in a strong and powerful way will be revival. And John 16, verses 8 and 9, it says, and when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe me. And of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. You know, the Holy Spirit will convict the people of the world of their sin. And he needs to convict the church of their sin also. But he says here, he'll convict them of righteousness. And I've always thought, how can you convict of righteousness? Well, I'll tell you how you convict of righteousness. When you got God living inside of you and you're doing stuff that's wrong, that right standing with God rises up in you and says, whoa, this is not right. This is not right. And of judgment, the Holy Spirit will speak to you and say, wake up. Judge what's going on. We have followed blindly like sheep to the slaughter. You know, we have just followed these people, these entities, these whatever it is, our own will, our own self-desires, into darkness, right into the slaughter. We have followed them and we have not, we've squelched the Holy Spirit from speaking to us, and we've said, but it seems right. Mm-hmm. It's the yellow brick road. It looks good. Let's go. It has to be right because it looks right. So but because we've pushed down that judgment in us and push down the Holy Spirit, the judgment. He's only going to speak to us so much. You know, and it's not like God is turning away, but when you've already made up your mind, God's not going to waste his time. He'll keep coming back and saying, Holy Spirit, tweak them, you know. Let the righteousness, you know, speak to the right, because they have a right standing with me. Tweak them. And every once in a while you'll get a twinge, but you just kind of push it back and you don't follow up on it. So we've got to turn away from sin. You know, and if we don't know what sin is, we will never turn away from it. So we've got to wake up and look and see what is all around us. You know, and where we have gone and what we have done and the sin that we have allowed to infiltrate us. You know, and stop, put a stop to it so that this God can turn this thing around and help us. The Holy Spirit must reveal sin. You know, revival means to quicken, an impartation of life. And the Holy Spirit, you know, according to the Greek, is a breath of life. And he breathes into us life, and we need that. We need to be made alive again, you know, not just
You know, you say, well, born again? Yes, born again, again, and again and again. However many times it takes, you know. But that the Holy Spirit, we need that revival to stir us up. We need revival to make us alive again unto righteousness and judgment, so that as the church that we can know this. And we need revival so that the world can see that they are lost and going to hell. Because the world, in generally speaking, it was some sports program today, and before the actual event started, they was previewing this guy, and they were just praising him and saying, giving him all these great accolades, and he was just such a wonderful guy, and he probably is a wonderful guy. I don't know, and the guy says he's got such a moral compass. He's such a good moral man. He's so wonderful. And then the next guy said, yeah, he's such a good guy. And when he asks you to come over to his motorhome, and he'll say, you know where the beer's at, you know. You know, and I just about fell off the chair. Boy, did I start preaching to everybody in the house. They did. I want to tell you this, you know, and they're all going, yes, yes, you know, because I had to preach them. Boy, I was just letting it rip, because it was just like, I said, he might be moral. He might have a wonderful moral compass. He might be a wonderful man, but there's going to come a day, and at the end, he's going to come down, and that last breath he takes, his morality is not going to help him. I want to tell you people here, your good works are not going to help you. You're going to go to hell. But like I said, I had to preach on it. Some of them were going, yeah, yeah. It's a shame I couldn't get inside that TV and grab a hold of somebody, because I was just letting them have it. But you know, this is the world. Yeah. There is no conviction of sin. And you know, it's just, as long as you're okay and you're not hurting anybody, and you do a few good works, you're a good person. You're good. That's why 70% of the people in the world, in the country, says that they're born again people, that they're Christians, because they think because they're good, because they've done good things. You know, they feed the poor, and, you know, they help people. But they're lost and they're going to hell. Your good works cannot save you. And that's sad, because the world has been convinced by the devil, if you do enough good works, you'll be all right. And that is not true. We need a conviction of sin. Amen. Amen. So we know now that the Holy Spirit is a breath. And as we go here, I want to talk to you about the breath of God, because this is the sort of the thing that started all this. Because there is two sides of the breath of God. And we want to be on the right side of the breath of God, because it can get a little bit scary there. But the Holy Spirit is a breath of God. And I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 27. Ezekiel 27. I shared this, like I said, with the intercessors a couple weeks ago, and I said this might be a far stretch, but I think it seems to apply. That, you know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit breathes, and he is the breath of life. And Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 9. 37, I'm sorry, what did I say before? 37. Turn to 37. I'm sorry. 37, chapter 37, verse 9 and 10. It says, and he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, a great, exceedingly great army. And this is the scripture about the valley of the dry bones. You know, and if there is ever a valley of dry bones, it's the church today. And we need the breath of the Holy Spirit to breathe on us. We need him to come and revive us and to breathe on us and give us life so that we can stand up and be this exceedingly great army in the last days that God needs. God needs us to be that army that he has called us to be. And so we need to call upon the Holy Spirit and ask him to breathe on the church, to breathe on his people. And everybody who is called by his name, who calls upon the name of Jesus and is saved, if just ask, when you pray, ask the Holy Spirit to breathe on them and give them life, that they would stand up and be the army that God has called us to be. If the Holy Spirit doesn't breathe on us as a people and a nation, I'm concerned that we will die and not live. And I am concerned. And I'll tell you, you know, we hear a lot of people say that in the end, before the end, there'll be a great revival. And I hope that that's true. And I don't know if that's scripture and verse. I think there's been a lot of prophecies about it. And that's wonderful, but I don't know that it's in the scripture that says that. I don't know of any place that says that, and I may be wrong, and if I am, forgive me. But it's been prophesied so much that in the last days that there will be a great revival, and I hope so, because if there's not, you know, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be lost and left behind that are, you know, because we need the Holy Spirit to breathe on us and to cause us to come back to life. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't breathe on us, the life of God, you know, God may breathe on us with his breath of indignation. And that's not a good thing. That, you know, in the scripture does say that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And, you know, I don't, that kind of sets me back that, you know, that I'm not real crazy about hearing this kind of stuff, that he's going to, I don't want him to breathe the breath of judgment upon the church. You know, I want the church to get it right. I want his people to do what is right in his sight and to cry out to him and make it right. So that he doesn't have to judge us in this manner, you know, and breathe on us with the breath of indignation. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 30. I want to share with you just a little bit about this. Last Sunday evening, or last Sunday in the afternoon, I got this scripture. And it is a strange scripture. And I'm going to read it to you, and then we'll talk about it. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 27, it says, "Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream, which reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of futility. And there shall be a bridle in the jaw of the people, causing them to err." You know, this is not a pleasant scripture when you read it. This is not good. And you know, and I just it kind of set me back because it's just like, my goodness. And then he says, "You shall have a song." God is always. He always tells you what's going to happen if you don't turn, but if you turn, he always encourages you, because here's what he says you can have a song as in the night when the holy festival is kept, and gladness of heart when one goes with a flute to come to the mountains of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard, and he'll show the descent of his arm with the indignation of his anger. And the flame of devouring fire with shattering tempest and hailstone. And through the voice of the Lord, this is the next part that's not really good again. He said, "And with the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down as he strikes with the rod. And in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps. And in the battle of brandishing, he will fight with it." You know, and as I looked at this and I thought, as I began to look at some of this whole scripture and just meditate on it, in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him. It will be with tambourines and harps, and in the battle of brandishing, he will fight it. And I thought, this is not good. You know, and it sounds like God is almost rejoicing over the fact that he's bringing these people down. But you know, as I began to look at this and think of this, sometimes we are so dumb, we don't even realize the situation that we are in. And we're just so happy about how things are going. You know, I've got these idols and they're covered with silver and gold. And they're just the most wonderful things in the world. Let's all have a party. We're just all so happy. Let's go out and march on the streets and it'll be just wonderful. You know, and you know, the king has told us it's just great. So get your tambourines and your flutes and let's just all go out and have a wonderful time. And in the midst of all of that, God will come and sit down on us and with battle and with a fire and with punishment. And we didn't have a clue. We didn't have a clue. We're so consumed in ourselves, so consumed in what we wanted and how we felt about it. And if it was okay for us, we didn't even see God coming. And it's a scary thing. And he says, and then for Topheth was established of old. Yes, for the king it was prepared. He made it deep and large, a pyre of fire, with much wood, and the breath of the Lord was like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. You know, this is a hard scripture, and it kind of scared me, and it was just like, and I said, I brought it to Gordon, and I said, you know, what do you think, you know, and we just kind of read it, and it's not good. You know, I don't see anything good coming out of this. This doesn't look like happy days are here again or anything like that. And then he sent me this week this thing from Dutch Sheets. And Dutch Sheets is like a seer, a prophet in a sort of a way, you know. And in this, he was saying that he has been having these dreams of late that things are going to get bad, that something even worse than 9/11 is going to happen to the United States. And he's asking everybody, please just pray that you know, they can stop whatever is about to happen. You know, and when I read some of this and I was looking at this, I remember the thing with Oral Roberts. Do you remember when Oral Roberts sat down with Kenneth and they were talking about some of the stuff I wrote down, I've kept it for all these years, and it was called The Wake Up Call. And he said that there was a sound and it penetrated my flesh and my bones and my muscles and I trembled. It was a sound more destructive than anything that was not nuclear. And he was talking about how God deals with the church, the Jews, and the nations, which are the unsaved. And the message will affect each differently, but the end result is the same. And I thought about this, you know, and God breathing. And I don't know if these are all coincidence, but all of this happened in the space of 1 week. We was watching something on TV, and there was a thing about sonic blast. A sonic blast would be a sound that would penetrate your flesh, your bones, and your muscles. And, you know, it would be something very horrible. I mean, sonic blasts can knock down buildings. I mean, it can destroy a lot of things. And, you know, like I said, all of this has come together in 1 week. And it's like, okay, Lord, I don't know, you know, if this is all coincidental. You know, they say there are no coincidences with God. But, you know, all of this is happening together. And there was also a prophecy that until Billy Graham passed, that God would keep us. But after Billy Graham passed, that things would begin to happen. And this week was his 93rd birthday. And that came you know, that was on TV, and you know, they was all wishing him a happy birthday, and all of this is flooding into me, and it's like, oh, we need to pray. We need God to help us and to move on our behalf. We need God to save us and to deliver us. He is our only hope. He is our only help. He is the only way that we're going to make it through or get over this, get through this or get past it, one of the two. You know, there is no other way to be delivered from this situation. And so let's look at Psalms 106. This is another scripture that is kind of talking about some of this. 106, we're going to start in verse 38. And this is kind of pulling this together of the things that we talked about earlier. It said, the shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed at the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. And thus they were defiled by their own works, and they played the harlot by their own deeds. Does this not sound like some of this stuff? And therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people. So he abhorred them his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hands of the unsaved. And those who hated them ruled over them, and their enemies also oppressed them. And they were brought into subjection under their hand. And many times he delivered him, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low in their iniquity. You know, and this is exactly, I think that this is part of the message that is going out right now. We have done these things. We have rebelled against God's counsel. We have rebelled as a church. You know, not necessarily each of us, you know, but as the church as a whole, it has rebelled against what God has wanted done. And I mean, you know, when you have true ministers of God preaching the uncompromised word of God and they are attacked, there is something wrong. There is something wrong with the church and their own people, their own church world people attacking ministers because they preach the word. There's something wrong with this. And we have got to get our act together. We have got to repent. We've got to pray for God. We've got to pray for God to send revival and convict the people of sin and convict them of their unrighteousness and their righteousness and judgment, that they will come, that the Holy Spirit will come in power. And it's going to take great power to break this thing. You know, we've had little revivals or little conferences and the happy church all gets together and we dance and sing and fall down and get up and go home, you know, after a few weeks and then it's over. But what we need is true revival to break sin in the lives of the people. And the people willing to hear the counsel of Lord and let him change their lives. He says he goes on in verse 44 because like I said, God always has an answer. He's so good. He's so wonderful. He's going to tell you, if you don't stop this stuff, he just sounds like your mom. If you don't behave, you're going to get it. You know, I'm going to smack you. I'm going to send you to your room. You're going to sit on a chair. You're going to get a spanking, you know, or something. We know God doesn't beat us, but you know, he's trying to get your attention and say, stop this. But then he turns around and he says, nevertheless, he regards their affliction. When he heard their cry, and for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all who carried them away captive. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the unsaved, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. Praise the Lord. So we see that, you know, God is, he shows us what is happening. He's giving us a warning of what is going to happen if we don't soon turn. He's trying to gather us and to keep us from heading down a road that is nothing but destruction and death. And in the same token, he says, "Oh, I'll remember your iniquity no more. I'll have mercy on you because I love you." And he is so good like that. God is so wonderful. And he is so good. You know, he wants his people to want to do right.
Yes.
And he wants his people to want him.
Yes.
And he wants his people to do right. Yes. You know, God's outlook on the church is they're going to get it right.
Yes.
You know, they're going to turn. They're going to make this right. I just, you know, I want this for them. It's just like a mother and a father, you know, and a bad behaving child. And you never just discard your child and say, "Get out. You're done," you know. Well, I guess you could get to that point, but it's rare. But I mean, it would have to go on for a long, 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 long time. But the parents always want the best, you know. You know, and Kathy was talking about the kids eating the peas today. You know, the mom and dad want them to eat them, and so they put them there, and they just like, maybe they will. One of these days, they're going to eat those peas, and they're going to be happy little kids, you know. And you know, that's their hope. It's not their hope isn't, "Oh, I hope they eat those peas and they gag and get sick." That's not what they want. They want them to be happy, and they, you know, and they always set the dessert out there for them, you know. And if you'll just eat those peas, you can have dessert, you know. And the thing is, just like God, he always wants the best for us. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "O Lord, I have heard your speech and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years." Does that not sound like now? "In the midst of the years, make it known, and in wrath, remember mercy." This should be our cry. This should be our cry to God. "Oh God, we've heard. We heard your speech, and we know that we've done wrong. But Lord, revive us in the midst of the years. We know that it's been years that we've been headed down this wrong road. But Lord, revive us and turn us around and remember us." When wrath seems like it's the only answer, it's the only outcome, "Oh Lord, remember your mercy. Send your mercy, God. Send your mercy." He's a God of blessing and favor, and God of mercy and truth, and he wants for us to have mercy. He wants to give us mercy. He doesn't want us to eat the peas if we don't want the peas. He wants us to have the dessert if we want the dessert, and he is more than willing to give it to us. He is such a good God. But we just need to cry out to God and say, "God, remember your mercy. Remember your mercy, God. Save us, Lord, from this situation. Turn us around." So we're going to pray, aren't we? We're going to pray and believe God that he's going to turn this situation around, because that's what he wants for us. Amen. Amen. He's so good. God is such a wonderful, wonderful God. And he's so good to us. And he's just so wonderful. Psalm 85, he says, David was saying, "Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us salvation." That's our cry. Grant us our salvation. Grant us salvation, Lord. Grant us mercy. Grant us salvation. Deliver us, Lord. Deliver us. Deliver your people. You know, and even if things get really bad out there and people don't turn around, God always creates an oasis, a place where a people will serve him. And that's who we are. We are a place and we are a people who will serve God. No matter what the situation is, if no one else will turn, and I don't believe that's true, but if no one else will turn, this will be a place, this will be an oasis where God will come and be with his people and bless us and keep us and deliver us. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you prepare us and set us straight, Lord, that you put us on the path that we need to go on. Lord, we thank you that you show us beforehand those things that are headed our way so that we can be prepared in you. And we thank you, Lord. We cry out, Lord God, have mercy upon your people. Lord, deliver us. Grant us salvation, O God. Grant us mercy, Lord. Give us help. Help us, Lord, and deliver us from this darkness and this evil. And Father, we praise you and we thank you that you have created an oasis, a place of rescue, and a place that you are here in the midst of us, that you a sanctuary city, a sanctuary area, Lord, where we can run to you, and you will help us, Lord. You will deliver us. You are our salvation. We thank you, Lord. You are our salvation. You are our help. You are our hope in our life. And we praise you and we give you glory. We thank you, Father God. You are so wonderful. You are so good, Lord God. We thank you, Father, that you have created a place that we can run to you and we are helped. You hide us in the shelter of your wings, and we give you praise and thanksgiving for it, Lord God. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for your healing power. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise and thanksgiving. We pray for Ernie tonight, Lord God. We just thank you for your healing power. It's at work in him, causing his knee to be totally and completely healed and delivered. We come against that pain that's in that knee. We tell you to come out of there in the name of Jesus. And we give you praise and thanksgiving, God, for total and complete restoration of that leg. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. Thank you. And Father, for Gordon's voice, we just thank you, Lord, that right now your healing power is in him. And we thank you that you're restoring his voice. And we thank you, Lord, that the throat is clear and healthy and whole. And we praise you and we thank you for your healing power. We thank you, Father, that we have run to you and we are helped and we are healed in you, Lord Jesus. And we give you praise and thanksgiving, God. We give you thanksgiving, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you and we give you glory for all that you're doing, Lord. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. And we all agree together that these things are so. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you. Bless you. Praise God. God bless you all.